Good morning from a very cold and chilly St. Paul's, and a huge welcome from me. I can't believe that it's 16 years to this very month that I first joined the St. Paul's family, and by the time we get into March, I'll be starting my 17th year of ministry here. So it's my privilege to be sharing with you this morning as I reflect on the Psalm of Ascent, Psalm 126. But today, it's not so much about remembering, it's about dreaming and how those dreams came to reality. It's about promises and conditions. It's about looking forward, building for the future, sowing, planting. It's about taking care of the place we are called to. It's about being called to find a higher place in Him. It's time to turn our eyes upward. It's about joy out of extreme sorrow. And how do we emerge from where we are now? So to our psalm. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. It's not surprising they sang this song, because this song of ascent reminded the Israelites that they had endured 70 years of exile before it came to an end. A new generation returned home to sing this song, something that their forefathers could only dream of. Some of the original exiles would have fallen asleep. Others would have fallen ill. Some would have died. Other crises would have occurred, and many would have longed for their exile to end. But there must have been dreamers amongst them who longed for a better future. Often, we have a problem with dreamers, as a dreamer can be defined as a person who spends a lot of time thinking about or planning enjoyable events that are never likely or not likely to happen. Dreamers can also be a prophet or a visionary, but dreamers can be very hard to live with. At times, for those early exiles, Jeremiah's promise in chapter 29, verse 11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future," must have indeed seemed just like a dream, as their exile drifted endlessly into the future. Prophets and visionaries can be such awkward people. But this is a psalm for dreamers, and it fires my spirit with hope for the future. My own dreams are often muddled, but this dream is quite different because it's filled with laughter. "Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongues with songs of joy." It was on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial on August 28, 1963, that Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. saw the possibility that a dream he had would become a reality. This is a small part of his dream. I'm not unmindful that some of you have come here today out of great trials and tribulations. Some of you have come fresh from narrow jail cells. Some of you have come from areas where your quest for freedom left you battered by the storms of persecution and staggered by the winds of police brutality. You have been the veterans of created suffering. I have a dream that one day down in Alabama with its vicious racists, down in Alabama, little black boys and black girls will be able to join hands with little white boys and white girls as sisters and brothers. I have a dream today. I have a dream that one day every valley shall be exalted, every hill and mountain shall be made low. The rough places will be made plain, the crooked places will be made straight, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. His plans for a hope and a future. And we saw that dream start to become a reality with the election of the first black African-American, Barack Obama. Then, on 20th of January this year, just before midday Eastern Standard Time, at 4:45 p.m. here in the afternoon, the first black Asian, Kamala Harris, was sworn in as the Vice President of the USA. If you watched that, the smile on her face, the joy in her heart was radiant. But history had taken another step in its 53 years since Martin Luther Jr. declared those immortal words, "I have a dream." And we learn the lesson that God does not deal in time as we do, and these intervening years have not been totally filled with laughter and our tongues with songs of joy, particularly for those of color. But with each passing generation, the dream of the prophet visionary becomes more of a reality. But at what cost? My friend John Ruddock spoke last week on Psalm 123. Do catch it on YouTube if you haven't heard it. You'll be inspired to quote John, "Looking up to God can seriously change your life." Martin Luther King Jr. paid a dreadful price for his dream to emerge into reality. God doesn't deal with time as we do. The Gospel of Matthew records thus, there were 14 generations from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. Jesus, the Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us, paid the ultimate price for us all over 2,000 years later. His kingdom is still coming. "I know the plans I have for you," says the Lord. And as we look back at those returning from exile, after 70 years, it's worth us turning back into the book of Jeremiah and his prophetic letter to the exiles in Babylon following their deportation from Jerusalem in 597 BC. And in those well-known verses from chapter 29, Jeremiah's prophecies and the promises of a hope and a future may have indeed seemed like a dream, but this promise was bound up in how the exiles were to deal with the situation that they found themselves in. How were they to respond in exile? Sit back and remember how things used to be. Wasn't it good when we used to? If only we could be back in Jerusalem, back in wherever. Now, back there. No. They were to build houses and settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce, marry and have sons and daughters, find wives for your sons, and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number, do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. And so we pray for the prosperity of Dorking and of the places where we live and have our being these days, wherever you may be this day as you tune in here. Building, sowing, planting, starting again in a foreign land, that's hard work. But dreaming involves both laughter and tears. They may weep as they go out carrying their seed to sow, but they will return with joyful laughter and shouting with gladness as they bring back armloads of blessing and a harvest overflowing, as the end of Psalm 126 is expressed in the Passion Translation, as they bring back armloads of blessing and a harvest overflowing. But the planting and the sowing was costly. I suspect that many of us dream of a new and different day. And that's hard in these present circumstances where hugs, laughter, meeting friends, having a meal with friends and family, even going on holiday become our dreams. God's calling on our lives is always to a higher place where we sing with the exiles. The Lord has done great things for us and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. And we long for that outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that refreshing, that restoring of his kingdom. We dream of a world in which this pandemic has come to an end, but it seems that God is calling us in a similar way to settle down, plant gardens, seek the prosperity of the city, of Dorking, and elsewhere. But at the same time, hold to the promise, for I know the plans I have for you. And our greatest asset at this time is prayer. Last week, the UK passed the horrendous total of 100,000 deaths from COVID. That figure grows exponentially as we think of those who now mourn for them and long for a better day. And the father of a close friend of ours died from COVID only last week. As Christians, we have an assumption that God will be present and active in our daily lives. And so it was for the exiles. God promised to be present. Here they were in a foreign land and among people they could name as their enemies. But they were not called to be only concerned about their own life, but the lives of the people among whom they were living. It's so easy for me to look inward and escape from the reality that we all face. But God is active in my life and yours, as well as the lives of those who don't yet acknowledge him as Lord. And as John reminded us last week from Psalm 123, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he has mercy upon us. So our eyes look to the Lord our God until he has mercy upon us. It's hard at such a time as this to be called to turn our eyes upward and away from the predicament we all face. Isn't our dream of a new day tied up in this prayer? Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed and glorified be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is our dream, our hope. We read in Proverbs 13, verse 12, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when desire is fulfilled, it is a tree of life. It is a tree of life. And there is a new day coming, a new time, when desire will be fulfilled and the kingdom of God will be present. The Passion Translation of Psalm 126, verse 4 is, may streams of your refreshing flow over us until our hearts are drenched again. May streams of your refreshing flow over us until our dry hearts are drenched again. Many of us need that right now, don't we? We need that drenching in the Holy Spirit, that refreshing that flows over us till it flows outward. Into Dorking, outward into the places we live and habit. Sorrow churned to joy. I was 10 years old when my cousin Bill, who was 20, got married. And at that time, we had nothing in common. But 50 years later in Canada, where Bill lived, we met up again as 60 and 70-year-olds, and we were like two brothers. Bill and his wife, Pat, had three children. Nick was their middle child, but home life wasn't great for Nick. By 5 years of age, he was a runaway, and by 8 years of age, he was in trouble with the police and arrested. At 14, he was heavily into drugs and alcohol. And it was soon after this he attempted to commit suicide for the first time. At 17, he was permanently excluded from school. And by the time he was 18, there were already a dozen assault charges against him. And he went to prison for the first time, completely out of control. In his desperation, he joined the worldwide church of Satan. His lifestyle was horrendous. And by the age of 28, the police were permanently camped outside his door. With one failed marriage behind him, Nick married a call girl who was also a drug addict, and they nearly destroyed each other. He made a living hurting people, some of whom he hurt really badly, may even have killed them. He was shot and stabbed, but somehow he survived. But Nick was empty inside, even though he was making huge amounts of money and had every possible luxurious possession. Eventually, back in prison after trying unsuccessfully to kill himself again, something broke inside him and he went to see the prison chaplain. Nick asked him what he should do, and the pastor told him to read Psalm 51. And he describes how he wept, but couldn't forgive himself. However, that was to be just the beginning of his path to redemption and transformation. And following 4 years at Bible college, Nick is now a pastor, working with drug addicts and offenders. He is not ashamed of the gospel. He loves the Lord Jesus. Incredibly, Jesus doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. And we can only imagine the pain and distress this caused his family over many years. But sometimes, just sometimes, we sing with the psalm, those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Pope Francis recently tweeted, "We were not created to dream about vacations or the weekend, but to make God's dreams come true in this world. God made us capable of dreaming so that we could embrace the beauty of life. The works of mercy are the most beautiful works in life. Sowing, planting, tilling the ground, preparing for the harvest to come, this is our calling. It was the calling of the exiles. A new day will come, but how are we to emerge from this tough time? We can emerge well if we sow seed in tough times. To sow means to do everything that we can do. And so at this moment, it's actually our prayers that propel us outwards and to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. And it is our practical engagement that compels us again and again to cry out to God with a mixture of desperation and hope in prayer. What do we here at St. Paul's want to sow into? Do we want to sow into community? Do we want to sow into family? Do we want to sow into mission? Do we want to sow into friends? Do we want to sow into salvation and evangelism? We need to decide what we can do rather than what we can't do, both as his church and as individuals. Otherwise, there will not be a harvest. It's a time not only for dreaming the impossible, but for powerful sowing, so that there will be a powerful harvest, such that we will be like those that dream. And then we can sing with the exiles. They may weep as they go out carrying their seed to sow, but they will return with joyful laughter and shouting with gladness as they bring back armloads of blessing and a harvest overflowing. Amen.